stop and look at what it means to glorify God, we're called that in everything we do, glorify God. And that kind of scares us in some ways because we think, is that possible? How could that possibly be? Part of the issue that we're dealing with today is something that we've dealt with through the beginning of time, and that is that we always want to be in the center of things. We always want to be in the focus. We can't help ourselves. Apple has made billions of dollars because of that. When they came out with the iPhone, that was preceded by the iPad. And if you remember, the whole idea with iPad was, iPod. No, is that it? No, the thing you put in your ear? Yeah. Years ago, 20 years ago. When that first came out, the iPod, the whole idea was, it's about me. Think about it. Those of you my age, for the first time, you could have all your music the way you wanted it. And it was going to be my music. It wasn't the DJ on the radio's music. Wherever I was, I could plug into my music. And so it was my iPod, my pod. When the iPhone came out, there were a lot of phones that were better and had better technology than the iPhones. But they sold it on marketing theme that it was an iPhone. It was my phone. And I could have what I wanted on my phone. I could have the pictures I wanted on my phone. I could have all the apps I wanted on my phone. It was all about me. And then when they sold Scott on this right here, it's the iBook, huh? Yeah. You can have everything you want on that. It's all about me. And when they sold last Christmas this watch to my wife, it was all about Larry. Oh, boy. Larry can have an iWatch. It's a wonderful thing. It does everything except tell time. I mean, it really is pretty cool. It tells me this morning when I walked my little dog, it tells me how far I went and how many calories I burned and all those kind of things, I can even put in a app for preaching if I want to, pretty close. Dancing, that's close, and find how many calories I'd burn, during a sermon. I mean, it just goes on and on and on. But the whole thing is about us. And so when we look at this concept of glorifying God, it's okay as long as maybe he's second or third, but we like to be first. And you go all the way back to Galileo, and we studied about him in world history in high school and college. And remember, he was a brilliant man. He was an astronomer. He was a scientist. He was an engineer. And so here he goes, and he comes out with this statement that gets him in a world of trouble. And what he says is, the solar system does not revolve around the earth. What? It revolves around the sun. He got in so much trouble. You remember your history? He was thrown into jail, and he was excommunicated from the church because he was a heretic. This cannot be true. England was struggling in the 1600s for a whole lot of reasons. Their infrastructure was just broken and almost non-existent. Things were going off on way out in the countryside with farms failing and people coming into town and bringing their animals with them. And there was so much thievery, so much crime in the cities that people couldn't tie their animals up at night. So they'd had to take them in the little places where they were living in. It's filthy. There was no sewage system whatsoever. You couldn't walk down any major street in London without stepping over sewage just running through the gutters. It's a horrible place. That's when Parliament itself came together and they said, we are in this horrible mess. We need help far beyond what the Parliament could come together. And they commissioned people to write what we know as the Westminster Catechism. And you start thinking about this, the very first thing they came out with, it's on the screen here. They asked the question, what is the chief end of man? Why does man exist? And you read a little farther, and they said, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. I got some incredible news for you this morning. Most of you already knew it. But birds were created to fly and fish were created to swim. You and I were created to glorify God. That is why we are on this earth. Glory to God forever. Glory to God in the highest. That's why we're here. We struggle with it a little bit. We wrestle with it, trying to get our arms around it. But at Christmas season, especially, the thought, the concept, this tiny babe coming and our responsibility through him growing up and his life and his sacrifice and our ability to be forgiven of our sins and for him to live and dwell inside of us. We are called to glorify him so the people around us can see the glory of God at work in us. God exists to be glorified. In this wonderful book, you'll see the word glory or derivatives of over 600 times. In the Gospels of St. Peter, from Pastor, what he read from this morning, just in Peter's epistles, you'll see there 11 times the word glory. In the Psalms, over 50 times. I mean, it just goes on and on and on through the Scriptures. Glory to God. The call for us to give him glory. We exist to glorify God. So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, how does that all fit together? Well, it's a sobering thought, but the call is incredible. 1 Peter 4:11, when you look at this passage with me, look at this. Oh, let's go to the next one. I'm sorry. There we go. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Hello, McFly. I mean, is that, you back up and you grab hold of that. It goes on. So that in all things God may be what? Through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Here we are, living 2018, with all the pressures, all the issues going on. We see people moving away from God, not towards God. And here the call is for us in this world of ours, with all the things that are coming into our homes, with television and the things that we're seeing and hearing around the world. The call is still a clarion one. I mean, isn't it amazing how sometimes you look at the Scriptures? I'm like you. I love to try to read the Bible through every year. And I don't know how this all happened, but somehow I had missed 1 Peter 4:11. I don't know. And I was just reading my Scripture one day, thinking about this whole concept of glorifying God. And this just, it was like somebody hit me between the eyes with a baseball bat. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Us, you and I, we can't do that by ourselves. Something has to happen so that that can happen. There has to be a point where we allow the Holy Spirit to live and dwell inside of us so that he can lead and he can guide. We know there's this throne inside of all of us. And the question is, who's sitting on the throne? If Larry's sitting on the throne, then it's all about me. It's my world. But if we allow the Holy Spirit to sit on the throne and the Holy Spirit to fill us and lead us and guide us, that's the only way this can happen. What does it mean? Let's look at glory defined just a little bit on some of these bullet points. Defining glory. Do all to the glory of God. What's that about? Well, it's about acknowledging his greatness. It's about giving him honor in all things. It's about praising and worshiping him like we did this morning. It was such a moving experience for us this morning. You had trained worship leaders, of course, but not just trained worship leader, but you have a spirit-filled worship leader who this morning it was all about taking us into the glory of God and experiencing the glory of God. It's about reflecting his greatness. Wow, how do we do that? And Christ being lifted up through our lives. He includes us in this timeless plan. May the words of my mouth in Psalm 19:14 and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. How, even on a cloudy morning this morning, how can we glorify God? How can we reflect his glory? About 10 years ago now, I was getting ready to go over to Israel and Jordan to do some teaching. I've been asked to go there and work with pastors and laymen. And so I was excited about it. I was getting ready to go. And Debbie, before I left, you know, I was going to be gone for a couple of weeks. she said, "Honey, now think about this. My mind's going all the way over to Eurasia, and here's my wife saying, 'Honey, we need a dog.'" And I'm like, "Where did that come from?" And she said, "We need a dog. We don't have a dog." And I said, "Honey, we don't need a dog." I said, "You travel in your work. I travel in my work. Would it be fair for a little dog to be home by itself and where we're gone someplace?" And she said it. I wrote it down, put the date beside it. "Honey, you're right." She didn't say that very often, but she said it. "Honey, you're right." And so I kissed her goodbye, went on, caught my plane. And it was about 5 or 6 days later, I was staying in a YMCA in Israel. And late at night, the phone rang. And I thought, "Ooh, wow, what's up?" And I looked, and there's this international call coming in. Now, this was 10 years ago. Things were a little different then. And it was Debbie, and I worried. "Hey, baby, what's up?" She said, "I got a surprise for you." And I said, "It better not be a dog." Long story short, fast forward, I finished my work there, came home sometime later, traveled about 20 hours, got home in the middle of the night. Well, it's about midnight, and I'm thinking, she's going to be asleep. We'll deal with this dog thing tomorrow morning. So I walk in the house, pulling my little bag, you know, and she's laying in the bed with a dog in my bed beside her, a tiny micro-mini schnauzer. So I just said, "Hello, honey." I just walked right by her. Walked in the bathroom, closed the door, took a long shower, took a long time unpacking my bag, thinking she'll be asleep. I'll deal with this in the morning. I opened the door, and she's laying there with a big smile on her face looking at me, and that little dog's right beside her. I laid down in the bed, and I laid down just half hanging over the edge. I was not going to be close to that dog. I was not going to have anything to do with that dog, and I just laid down over there. Within 5 minutes, that little dog came over and started nestling me right up in here and kissing me. Within 10 minutes, I had my armor on that dog. Now, I'm the one that takes Chloe to the veterinarian when I'm home. I'm the one that feeds her when I'm home. I'm the one that even bathes her when I'm home. I'm the one that walks her every morning. But she's a prissy little thing. She weighs 11 pounds. So when I walk her, I like to go out before daylight, because I don't want to lose my man badge in the neighborhood, you know? And so I was out walking her one morning, and a friend of mine, Jack, he was out walking his big dog, you know, and he said, "Hey, Larry, did you know that the space station is going to be," and he didn't even say anything else, it was there. I said, "No, I've never seen it before." And it was just bright light, you know, because it was still dark, and look at this thing. Wow. I was like Gomer Pyle, like, golly. I had never seen it before. And so walking back with Chloe, I mean, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I figured it out that there's no light you could hang on that thing from hundreds of miles away that I could see from here. There's no way. The only way I could see that was this reflection of the sun. And the sun wasn't even up yet. Duh, but it was up somewhere. And so that bright light streaking, going much faster than I thought it could possibly go through the sky, was a reflection of that light. And you and I, you look at this passage, this next passage. It says, this is 2 Corinthians 3:18, that we can be mirrors, you and I, that brightly reflect the glory of the Lord. And as the Spirit of the Lord reflects or works within us, we become more and more like Him and reflect His glory. When you look at the clouds outside today, and as we all came to church in the rain, and I commend all of you for being here. I mean, it's hard to get any reflection anywhere. It kind of reflects our earth in many respects, and all that we're going through, and all that we're seeing. So many people pulling away from God. You know, we do a lot of studies on this and the kind of work that I do, And the latest word that we have from people who keep track of these kind of things as best you can, 85% of the Protestant churches, USA and Canada, which is about 300,000 congregations, desperately need renewal, spiritual renewal. I mean, we've got so many churches. You think about this, and it's hard for me to even say this, and the work that I've been doing, and of course we assume the responsibilities of another district since I've been superintendent. And so we have about 140 churches. The superintendent of the Northern Florida district before we merged, and he retired, and then I. Together, we have closed over 90 churches in the last 18 and a half years. I mean, we live in a difficult day. Now, thank God, we've started over 100 new churches. So that's the only way that it's all worked together, so we even have a district. Thank God for the new starts. We wouldn't be here. But the society, the culture, what we're living in, what we're dealing with today, are people pulling away from God, not moving towards God. And one of the things is that oftentimes we as believers aren't doing a good job of reflecting His glory. How do we do that? Who is this God of ours? And how are we living? And is it me first or is it Christ first? Big question. How does it all work? He trusts us with gifts and strengths, and our job is to be able to share them. How about our struggles? We've seen it. We've all seen it. How God uses struggles. You talk to people. I have a niece who works with cancer radiation and chemotherapy, and that's all she does. She's an RN. All she does, 12 hours a day, 3 days a week. Well, actually, she works seven on, seven off. But anyway, and she has incredible stories of people coming in there who are sick with their chemotherapy and can hardly go, can hardly put one foot in front of the other one, but put them down beside someone else. And before long, those people she talks about, believers in Christ, are sharing how faithful Christ is with them in the midst of all they are going through. It is amazing. We have a choice. God trusts us. God doesn't cause us to get sick, but somehow, some way, God allows things to happen in our lives so that we can, in deep, dark situations, so that we can glorify Him. And people see that, and they are moved by that. Glorify God, reflecting His glory. We start trying to understand on that. The psalmist wrote this, "Call on me in the day of distress, and I will glorify you." Oh, no, I'm sorry. "And I will deliver you, and you will glorify me." John 15:8 says, "This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples, glorifying God." It works in so many ways, but it has a lot to do with surrender. Galatians 2:20. Paul wrote a letter to this church at Galatia. And he's wanting them to understand what it means to be a true believer. He wanted them to understand what it means to glorify God daily. How do you do that? And this is what he says. Galatians 2:20. "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Wow. You know, this morning I was driving and off of a side road. I love the back roads and the side roads whenever I can. And we were traveling on. It was before the rain was really hard, and the speed limit was 60 miles an hour on this back road. Wow, that's great. And then, so I was following about three other cars, and we're just booking it on to Citrus Heights Church, you know. And then all of a sudden, this one car just pulls out in front of all of us, and that one car decides to go 40 miles an hour. And I just felt like I needed to tell that person driving that car that they should be driving faster. And I just thinking, what is that person doing up there? And you step back. Okay, Lord, here we are. Maybe there's a reason I'm going 40 instead of 60. Maybe you're looking out for me, Lord. I'll just say thanks, and we'll keep going on, Lord, and I know I'll make the church on time. Sometimes people cut us off, and what do we want to do? We sure do. We want to say things we shouldn't say, or we want to make gestures we shouldn't make. And everything you do, it says, glorify God. This week, I got home late one night coming in from the panhandle, and Debbie was watching taped President George Walker Bush's, George Herbert Walker Bush's service. And it was like 2 hours long, and she's sitting over there crying. And I sat down with her, and pretty soon I'm crying because, and then last night, she wanted to watch a thing by Jenna Bush, his granddaughter. And it was a deal for an hour, all about him and tapes and letters that he had written. And I look at this man, and I got misty-eyed too, and I had to force my way through it. It was tearing me up inside about this man with all this responsibility. And here he is. All of his grandkids talk about him when he was president of the United States and taking all this time for them. And the thousands and thousands of letters that he's written to people when he was too busy to write letters, kind letters, and reaching out and making a difference. And I look at him as a head of state, and many, I think in many decisions he made, he glorified God with those. But I don't know that he did anything more important than what he did with reaching out to his family and reaching out to his friends. And we look at our lives and we're so busy, and I was convicted, and I was thinking of the missed opportunities I've had to glorify God with a letter or a phone call, but I was so busy doing the Lord's work that I let those opportunities go by. The opportunities we have to glorify God, the opportunities you have to glorify God. When you're in the store and you see a little mother and she's got three children hanging on to her in the cart, and all of a sudden she stops at the meat case and she picks up this beautiful red roast and she puts it carefully in her basket, and she takes about three or four steps and she stops and she reaches into the basket and takes it out and puts it back in the meat case and changes it for a lesser cut of meat, a pack of hot dogs or something else. And you're the kind of person that kind of follows her through the store then. You have that roast in your cart. You wouldn't embarrass her for the world, but you make certain you know when she checks out. And you follow her out to the car, and you hand her this roast and say, I just sensed that the Lord wanted you to have this. And then you just walk away. You don't say, I'm a member of the Citrus Heights Church, the Nazarene, and you're going to go to hell if you don't get straightened up, lady. I'm just telling you that. And by the way, here's a hunk of meat for you. You just give her that gift in the name of Jesus, and you just walk on by, glorifying God. We look at this. How do I get there? I can only glorify God when I am out of the way. Whew. It's not about me, is it? When you can step back and get off the stage, it's a wonderful thing when you don't have to meet everybody else's expectations, but you want to glorify God. I have to get rid of my feelings, get them out of the way. Oh, we get in so much trouble with our feelings. What if Jesus, as they were nailing him to the cross, would have said, Father, I don't feel like going through this today, and he just jumps up off the cross in a way. Yeah, I know, he didn't feel like it. He didn't feel like it when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He didn't feel like it, but he pushed on through by the grace of God. He knew that he had a responsibility to glorify the Father. My will is out of the way. Now, what a different world if we could come to this. When my fear or my control issues are out of the way, wow. We'd blame, well, I've got control issues. Well, you're right, you got control issues, and that's a problem if it's getting between you and God and your ability to glorify God. And so it's an amount of surrender. Surrender is not a bad word for Christians, folks. My fears are out of the way. My unconfessed sins. Why did, if we aren't supposed to ask him for forgiveness, why in the world did Christ place that in the Lord's Prayer? Seeking his forgiveness and the forgiveness of others. And then my personal agenda. Isn't it a wonderful thing when you get your personal agenda out of the way? It's not about me. It's not what I want to accomplish today. Lord, how can I help you today? Wow. It's a wonderful thing. Let me close with just a quick story. If you happened to be with Pastor last year at District Assembly, you heard this, but just let me share it with you before we go. Almost a year ago, in April, yeah, I jumped on a plane and went to Springfield, Ohio. My mother was 99, and she was dying with stage 4 cancer. And so I got off the plane and ran a little car and headed out to this nursing home where my mother was staying. Small place, maybe 40 residents at the most. And as I came around the corner, she was sitting in a chair, and I thought to myself, ooh, good day, Mom's up in a chair. What? I mean, it was one of those you push the button and bzzz. I mean, she didn't even push the button. She saw me, and she stood up like she was 18. It was amazing. She put her arms out, and she's probably lost maybe 5 inches, you know, her little spine so curved and so tiny, lost so much weight. And she put her arms out, and she gave me an incredible hug, and she said, after she patted my cheek, she said, oh, baby, how are you doing? I thought, oh, wow, 78-year-old baby here, or a 68-year-old baby. And I said, Mom, I just flew 1,000 miles to see how you're doing. And this is what she said. Honey, I'm just doing great. And she didn't even take a breath. And she said, every day when I wake up, I ask the Lord, lead me today to the person who needs you the most. I felt like the Holy Spirit kicked me right back here and said to me, Larry, your mother wants to get this whole nursing home saved before she dies. What are you doing for me? It was a moment that I had while I was holding her in my arms. Well, I made the Lord a promise that I would try to pray that prayer every morning. And it has changed my life. You pray in your prayer time, your quiet time in the morning, Lord, lead me today to the person who needs you the most. It might be your neighbor. It might be somebody on an airplane. It might be somebody you meet at Publix. It might be somebody you meet in your neighborhood. And sometimes it's just a word. It's not, you're not charged with leading those people to Christ that day and that one, you know, 10 seconds that you have with that person. It's great if you can do that. But sometimes people just need to see Jesus in us. If we can reflect that, it can change their world. And I want to tell, I can't tell you what, how it's changed my life other than that I have this new anticipation. It's been over a year now. She went on to be with the Lord not long after I was with her there. I wonder as I go out, Lord, who are you going to lead me to today? I have to tell you, I have an addiction. I deal with it on a daily basis. It's Butterfinger Blizzards at Dairy Queen. And your pastor was teasing me about knowing all the roads and intersections and cities in the state of Florida because I travel so much. What's really embarrassing is I know where the DQ exits are on the, by number, and I can find them, and I pull in. And I've learned to stop going through the drive-thru. And I'll go in, and it's amazing the opportunities. I could tell you about Dairy Queens, where I've had a chance just stand there and interact with a person and talk about the grace or the goodness of the Lord or ask them about their family. It's just amazing. And even in the midst of my addiction, the Lord gives me an opportunity to stop and talk to somebody. Oftentimes, it's somebody else. I have a son who's a deputy sheriff. He's been at it 20 years. I'm so proud of him. And I often have the opportunity to talk with other law enforcement. And I'm drawn to them and just to go up and to thank them for what they're doing for us. When I travel, I always try to thank the people that some people don't like. It's the people who are with the TSA. You have to wait in line. But I always try, when I have a chance, to look them in the eye and say, thanks for everything you're doing to keep us safe. Not one of them has ever not smiled at me. They don't get that very often, I guess not. But just a moment. And you say, well, aren't you saying in Jesus? No, I don't always do that. Sometimes I just have to trust Jesus with the rest of it. And if I can just for a moment lift someone's day, like my little mother would do, then maybe, just maybe, along the way, the next person who's charged with a deeper responsibility than I was. Or maybe I'm the second person and I have a chance to talk and talk about Christ in their life. So I would encourage you, whatever you do, whatever you eat, whatever you drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God.